Lord, as I open the word this morning, as we open the word this morning together, I pray, Father, that you would just take a hold of truth and that you would place it deep in our hearts. And so that, Lord, whether we use it now or use it in the future, it's there that the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance the words that you give us in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Been talking a lot about doing good. It started with Hebrews 10, talking about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And it's very clearly something that has become key and pivotal to my thinking lately and making me question what a good deed is and whether I'm doing them. And I think, as I said last week, that we have different ideas about what a good deed really is. People in the world will be able to tell you what good deeds are. It's giving money to a homeless man, that kind of thing. But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it's a bit different. It includes those things, but there are other things too. And serving one another, as Pastor Laurie shared, waiting on one another, loving one another, is part of that. And so people in the world might give to charity and they might help a homeless man, but they may hate each other. And God says that we have to be better than that as believers. I think there's a fear, though, among Christians, and I've noticed it over many years as a church leader, that they're scared they're going to miss what God wants them to do. I've heard so many people, some of them coming into my office saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And as if they don't know that, they're going to make a big mess of things. And can I just simplify it a little, and I'm going to expand on that today. The thing is, it's not about looking for a role and putting a name on it. We talked in the 1970s a lot about spiritual gifts, and talks about it a lot in the Bible too, but there was this big push on finding your spiritual gift. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, was talking about everyone finding their gifts and using them in the church. And so I think what's happened is we've suddenly gone, I can't do anything until I know that. And so we look for a role and we want to put a name on what is God's will for my life. You know, am I an apostle? Am I a prophet? Am I a deacon? What am I? But can I say that's not what's important? When we read a couple of weeks ago about Tabitha, it said that she was a woman who went around doing good and helping the poor. There was no name, there was no role to what she was doing. She was just going around doing good, helping people. And I think we get too caught up in, oh, what's my spiritual gift? What is it that God's got for me to do with that spiritual gift? And yes, look, we know that the Bible talks about those things. You know, some have the gift of prophecy, some have the gift of serving. And the Bible says if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve diligently. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. And we understand that. But I think we should not limit it to that. Because let me say this. I think doing good deeds is simply choosing the right thing, using whatever capacity we have, whether you want to call it a spiritual gift, a natural gift, your personality, whatever it is, as an opportunity presents itself. Something comes along, I can actually do something about this. Now, if you're a poor person, you've got no money, you can't help the poor. But if you are going okay and you see a poor person, maybe that's an opportunity for you to do good. Maybe there's someone you know who's going through a grief situation. And you're really good at listening. You're really good at showing mercy. There's your doing good. You don't have to put a label on it. You don't have to put a name on it. Just do what needs to be done. And let me share this then. In general, doing good is these things. To love people instead of hate them. To think of others instead of yourself all the time. To be generous instead of hoarding. To live in humility instead of pride. To share the very gift of salvation with people who we know don't know God, and because they don't know God, will not spend eternity with Him. That's the bottom line. These things are our roles. These are the things we're supposed to be doing. So if you want to put a name on it, it's love God and love others. What's God's will for my life? Love God and love others. And out of that, everything else will flow. You'll find it'll be easy. Opportunities will begin to come up in front of you. We're all selfish. Self is the very root of sin. It's the very root. There's, if you want to break it right down, it comes from selfishness. People do something because they want something. It's about them. And yet the Word of God tells us we're to be the opposite of that. That we're to love others as we love ourselves. And you know what? That's pretty hard because I love myself pretty good. Thank you for laughing at it. I appreciate it. We need to worry less about exactly what God wants us to do and find what needs to be done. God has put us here in this church. He's put us in this location for a reason. And we have to find what that reason is. He's put you in the job you're in so that you will meet people and get opportunity. He's put you in the street you're in so that you can have opportunity just in your street. He's put you in whatever location you are in everyday life. He's put you in whatever club you're in. Whatever sport you do, because he wants you to make a difference. He says, you know, like, there's this place, there's this den of iniquity, there's this part of the world that is just rotten. And God says, I'm going to put one of mine in there. And if you find yourself in a rotten place, that's why you're there. That's why you're there. You are the only God and the only light they will ever see. So let me just share that with you. Please don't worry about what's God's will for my life. You want to know what God's will is for your life? He wants you to baptize people. He wants you to preach the gospel too. He wants you to make disciples. He wants you to love people. That's it. Because ultimately, all these prayers we pray in the morning, yes, they're incredibly important. Please don't think I'm not saying that. But ultimately, they're about people getting saved. About people knowing who Jesus really is and coming to an encounter and going, you know what? This is great. This is good. I've got purpose in my life. I now know why the earth is here. I now know why I'm here. I got some questions still, but you know what? I'm asking some others of my own. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Doesn't say do it half-heartedly. Do it until it gets boring. Do it until you're tired. It says do it with all your might, whatever your hand finds to do. I shared the story last week of King Saul when Samuel anointed him. And he gave him a few directions. He said, look, you're going to do this and this is going to happen to you and you're going to meet these people and that's going to go on. And most of us have a rough idea of those kind of things in our lives. But I love what Samuel said to Saul at the end. Like, as king, you're like, I'm being anointed here as king. Give me an idea of what I have to do. He said, oh, you're going to meet someone and you're going to see some donkeys and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then he says this, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Is God with you? According to this word, he'll never leave us or forsake us when we're his. Never. And to be honest, I don't think he's leaving or forsaking the unsafe people in the world either. He's got his hand on them. And maybe the last clear direction you got from God. You know, I mean, I have had people seriously, absolutely caught up in knots. I don't know what God's will is for my life. You know, what am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to be a teacher, a prophet? And it's like, what the? Is it? Don't do that. Maybe the last clear direction you got was to come to this church. And in obedience, you're here. Thank God for that. Don't wait for a sign. Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So if you're looking for somewhere to start, look around. Look around at work. Look around in your street. Look around the church. Ask some questions. Half the time we don't ask the right questions. I get people coming and say, Pastor Mike, is there anything you want me to do? And it's like, I can't think of that. But if you look around and go, hey, there's a gap, you know, we need a transformers, we need an in-betweeners, we need a bridge builders, I go, you know what, that's awesome, because God's spoken to you about that. You know what, God speaks to me about my life, he doesn't always speak to me about yours, so you can sleep now. You can rest at night thinking, thank God he's not talking to Pastor Mike about me. So if you're looking for somewhere, just think about what needs to be done. Have a look, open your eyes, ask some questions. What can you do that needs doing? Annette knew that there was a need in the office for someone to come in and fix. Like, we were doing everything right, but we weren't filing it well. I couldn't find some things. Still can't find some things. But she saw a need and said, you know what, can I come in 3 or 4 mornings a week and do... And she's done that. You know, James and Maddie, very, very clearly, they, you know, they see the need that there's a lot of people who are not free during the day and they're on the cleaning roster. And so they said, you know what, we'll do the toilets and everything else so that eases the burden of people on the weekend. They saw a need and they met it. You know, it's not like, I have the gift of toilet cleaning. It's just, you find what needs to be done, and if it's within your capacity to do it, do something about it. So I want to read to you today about some specific deeds that Paul gave to a man called Titus. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Now I've got you. You don't know where it is, do you? Titus chapter 2. His last name was Canby. Titus Canby. Dad joke. It's a shame James Smith isn't here. He would have liked that one. I had to suffer some of his last week. Oh, it was terrible. Oh, terrible jokes. Titus chapter 2. We're going to read what Paul tells Titus about good deeds. Oh, have we found Titus? It's right after 2 Timothy. Got it? Just before Philemon, which is just before Hebrews. New Testament, people, New Testament. Titus chapter 2, starting from verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Then it goes on to talk about slaves. We won't look at that today. But then in verse 15, it says, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And then it goes on to talk about some other things. So I just want to focus on those today, if I may, which means that we may go further into Titus just before Christmas and come back into it after Christmas. I don't know. But let me talk first to the older men and the older women. Should I sit down there with you guys? Yes, I should. There is no room for retirement from God's work. The world talks about retirement. And everyone aims for this magical date where they can quit work and start doing nothing. God's word says in here that we don't finish. Older men and women, you have work to do. Preach it, brother. You never retire from serving. You never retire from ministry. Whatever that is. You never retire from doing good. That's what I'm saying. You've got experience to pass on. You've got an example to give according to Paul writing to Titus. Doesn't the Bible speak clearly about finishing the race? Well, the race doesn't finish till Jesus takes us home. That's when the race finishes. Until then, we are called to keep running. We might run a little bit slower, but we're still to keep running. I remember a pastor, when I was state leader of South Australia, there was a pastor, and he just could not wait for his retirement day. And as soon as he retired from being a pastor, he stopped doing anything. He did nothing in the church. You know what? Pastor was a title. It wasn't a call. I was disgusted, to be frank. That wasn't his name, by the way. So, older people, you've got experience to pass on. You've got an example to give. It says it very clearly here in Titus. Young people, you have energy and strength that we are now losing or have lost. You have energy, you have strength that we once had and no longer have. And some of you are future leaders, but all of you are current influencers. All of you can find things that need to be done. How wonderful to have a church where the old and the young working together, making a difference, not only to one another, to others. How much God craves that. I know some churches where the old people and the young people just, you know, like they sit one, like in the old Jewish women on one side, it's like the old people over this side and the young. I love the fact that we've got some young people scattered amongst the old people, except for the families. They have to sit with their kids. I get that. And Paul tells us what each of us must be doing and what we should be learning. And you know what? We need to be open to be taught how to live. The way God wants us to live, we need to understand how that looks. And you know what? That includes everyday mundane stuff. Things that we would probably think, well, that's not very spiritual. That's very secular. Paul says to Titus, teach what's in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older women to know how to look after their families. Raising kids. That's not very spiritual. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. You're raising up the next generation of believers. Working. Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. What Bible's very clear about that. If you don't work, you don't eat. And the fact is that we see work as this secular thing that's got nothing to do with my church life. It has everything to do with your church life. God has put you there for a reason in that job. For you to be an influencer, for you to make a difference. Everyday life stuff is as spiritual and as important as what we see as spiritual. That's living a lifestyle of worship, and we've talked about that so many times. So let me first address the older men. That doesn't mean the younger men will zone out, because one day you will be old. I don't know. Can you put a number on it? I don't think you put a number on it. Some people are very old in their thinking in their 30s. Some people are very young in their thinking in their 60s. Older men. There's this phrase that we use. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Can't you? Can't you? Of course you can. Some of us older guys need to be receptive to being taught new things. I see guys in church and it's like, this is my gift. I'm doing nothing else. And then when they retire, they do nothing. Find something else to do. Find something that you've got the energy for. Find something that you can do that inputs into the life of the church and into the life of people. I want to tell you, learning is a lifelong exercise. You never stop learning. You never stop learning. And you know what? It requires humility to learn. You have to be teachable. I think one of the worst things in church is people who are unteachable. People who refuse to learn because they have a mindset. And you know what? I've learned some stuff, but there's a lot of stuff I don't know. And if I say, well, I've got enough to get through till my retirement age, then I have missed the point completely. I'm in this part of my life now where I am preparing myself and this church for transition. It won't happen probably for 7 to 10 years, but I've got to be aware. And in that process, it's not good, I can hand some stuff over. It's what can I learn that I can pass on better. Learning is a lifelong exercise. We never stop learning. Oh my goodness, when I read the word, I always get something new out of it. That's how I get to preach. It's like, wow, that's new. I didn't think of that before. I didn't know that. But sadly, some older men have got closed minds. They won't listen to young people. You know what? Some of these young people in this place can teach us a thing or two. Hello? They can teach us a thing or two. That was part of the problem when I came here. Some of the older people thought they knew better than me. Who does he think he is? I was young once. I know it's hard to believe. I got photos. The trouble is people think because you're younger than them that you've got nothing to teach. That's not true. wisdom has nothing to do with age. I know some old people who aren't very wise. There was an article in the magazine Good Housekeeping, and it gave 6 clues for discerning a man's character. Number 1, watch him drive in heavy traffic. I'm doing well, actually. God's changed me. Play tennis or golf with him. Listen to him talk to his family when he doesn't know you're listening. See how he treats waiters and cashiers. Notice what he's willing to spend money on. And look at his friends. There's a world watching us, men and ladies, whatever age we are. But we older blokes, we should know better. Older men must be able to teach with their lives as much as their experience. And let me tell you something. I don't want to hear your recycled stories. If you haven't got a fresh testimony, I don't want to hear it anymore. We older guys need to have a fresh testimony. Instead of going, oh yeah, when I was young, when I was your age, when I first became a Christian, no recycled stories. What's your fresh testimony? What can you show in your life now that you've learned out of those recycled stories? But let me say this, young people, show some of the older people some respect. They actually do have something to give. We live in a world where our culture values youth and beauty. That's why everyone buys creams and puts needles in their faces and enhances their bodies. You thought I was going to say breasts, didn't you? It's a medical term. Thanks for the memories. But our culture values youth and beauty. And because of that, there are generations now treating our old people rather poorly. I grew up in an era where, you know, most people were respecting the old. Now it's like, get them in the home, take their house off them as quickly as we can. Shut up, Luke. I'm in a home. I don't own it, but I'm in a home. But our culture values youth and beauty, and so we begin to disregard older people. Agatha Christie once told people why she married an archaeologist. She said, I married him because the older I get, I'm guessing the more he'll appreciate me. Let me teach you from my own story. When we came to Australia in 1967, my father brought his mum, my nan, out 2 years later to live with us because there was no family left in England to look after her. So she came and she lived just up the road from us. She lived at Christie's Beach, right next to a church. And she was a churchgoer. No one else in our family ever went to church. I remember being sent to Sunday school so mum and dad could have a quiet morning. It was like, off you go. But we never went to church. Parents never really spoke about any particular faith. But I remember my nan used to go to church. And I used to think, silly old bugger. You know, like, what a waste of time. But she went to church religiously. Can I use that term? Every Sunday. And I was 16, 17. And I thought I knew everything. You know, I had the whole world at my feet. And it was like, Dad would say, go visit your nan, make sure she's okay. Oh, God, you know, you walk around the corner, go visit Nan and sit there while you had a cup of tea and a biscuit with her. And she died when I was 17. And that was the first funeral I ever went to. And I remember my dad telling me years later when I became a Christian that she had prayed for all of us every single day of her life that we'd come to faith. She never saw the answer to that prayer. She will when we get there. And then I realized she had so much I could have learned. So much. I was so busy with music and trying to get through school as well and trying to pursue a music career. Flat out busy that I really didn't spend the time with her that I should have. Young people, older people have got some great things to tell you. And they might be a bit slow. They might not get it out as quick as you want. But you know what? Spend some time with them. Listen to their stories. Yeah, I found out later some amazing things about my nan. I wish I'd asked her some questions. I wish I'd found out who she really was. Don't get me wrong, I loved her. She was a beautiful old lady. She's about this high. Where do you think I got my height from? My mum was a little bit taller. She was about that high. And she was bent over. She'd had scoliosis in her back. But she was a beautiful woman. And I never took the opportunity. While you can spend time with older people, you can learn from them. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, Luke's favorite book of the Bible. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. That's pretty serious. He said, I'm God, so you'd better do this. Job 12, 12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Psalm 92, 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Old people, we need to stay fresh and green. My mum went in a horrible way. Within 6 months, she completely lost any cognitive thought. She had Lewy body disease, which is a really bad form of Alzheimer's that hits you and then bang, you're gone. And I decided when I saw that happen, I don't know if I can arrest any disease like that, but I decided then I'm just going to keep learning new things all the time and keep my brain active. And the way I do that is I listen to some of you younger guys and I listen to what you have to say because you have fresh ideas. Now, I'm a technophobe. I'm not great at stuff, but I can operate a computer and a tablet and a phone and stuff like that. If you're not doing that kind of stuff, older people, do it because it's going to rewire your brain. We can stay fresh and green a bit longer. True? We got something to... You're not old, Annette. You will be, but you're not. But then Titus says this, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. He says to be sound in faith. Let me tell you this. The years must teach us to trust God more, not less. We've been through more. We've seen more pain. I've seen the best and the worst of humanity. I have been through some difficult times, but I have more faith than I've ever had. Our faith should keep growing. To be sound in faith. To be sound in love. There's no room for grumpy old men. You see those t-shirts they sell, you know, it's like, don't you buy me one. Because I know what's going to happen. It's going to curse me. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I was becoming a grumpy old man. And then Chris said, you're a grumpy old man, so I don't want to be a grumpy old man. See, the danger is we get a bit settled in our ways when we get a bit older and we resist change. But we're to become more tolerant, more forgiving, more loving the older we get. And then it says, be sound in endurance. And maybe I think this is the one that most men fail at. Our bodies get weaker. But our spiritual strength shouldn't. It should always be on the increase. I look at Pastor Peter. Man, he's got so much energy. Now, he keeps saying, oh, I'm forgetting things, and he probably is. And I know he hasn't got the strength in his body that he had 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but he's powering on for Jesus. You know, he's doing stuff. You know what? We should all think that that's what it's going to be like for us. In endurance, be sound in endurance. Keep going. Don't go, oh, well, that's it. I'm not doing that anymore, so I'll just give up. No, keep going. Find something else to do. Teach the young people, it ain't over till it's over. Come on, it ain't over till it's over. I'm going to finish the race. I don't know if I'm going to live another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe 40. But I'm not going to stop until either this fails or Jesus takes me home. There's things to do. Older women. I'm not going to finish this. Older women. Let me say this. Women have been vital to the church over the centuries. When men weren't coming to church, the women kept coming. I love this church because we got a good balance. We've got a good mix of men and women. But there was a time, I can recall the time when churches were full of women and hardly any husbands were there, or hardly any men were there. The older women have really, really held the church together, and the younger women. J.B. Phillips says this, when he, in his version, he wrote a version of the New Testament. In his version of the New Testament, he says this in Titus. The older women should be examples of the good life, a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Are you a good advertisement for the Christian faith? I know that you are. But let me tell you this, older women. And I'm not going to suggest who's old, because when you tell a woman she's old, you're in big trouble. You never ask a woman her age or if she's pregnant. Ever. Don't ever do that. Can I tell you the story about when I saw a woman who was pregnant? She came to this church. We were at a youth conference. And she's sitting there, she's got this little belly, and I said, "When's the baby due?" And she said, "I'm not pregnant." I died 1,000 deaths. And I walked away and I thought, "Oh, you idiot." And she came up to me half an hour later. She let me stew and said, "I was joking, I am pregnant." Half an hour she made me wait. So I learned, you never ask a woman her age, you never comment on her stomach. But let me tell you, older women, there's more pressure on young women today than ever before. Than ever before. They've got to juggle not only their family, not only ministry, but they're juggling jobs, juggling finances, juggling the high expectations that our world puts on women. Women were held back for too long. And now they have to work too hard to get any kind of recognition. And suddenly there's these expectations on women that they can't meet. We can't all look like Kate Beckinsale. Well, I can't. Some of you can't either. And then, who's Kate Beckinsale? Look it up. So much pressure on our young women today. I mean, I look at some of you mums. I mean, kids trying to keep a home and you're working. Like when I was growing up, the mums hardly worked. They might do a little bit of part-time work here and there. And like we get told by feminists that was because we were holding them down. No, they were homemakers. They were great homemakers. What's wrong with being a homemaker? Absolutely nothing wrong with it. In fact, what's wrong with it? But you get to cook for Luke. But seriously, there's so much pressure on women today. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for Jess when she has two, as well as the one she's got. It's just, I'm praying about that. But younger people are under so much pressure today that they need the help and wisdom of the older women. I mean, if you are not a grandmother physically, I mean, if you don't have grandchildren, you are one spiritually. You're a grandmother. Because you can bring some sense of love and care to some of these younger women in our church. And I know some of you do. I don't want to name names, I don't want to miss anyone out because they all get their knickers in a knot. But I know some people who look after people's kids and care for them like their own grandkids. And if your children live interstate and you don't see them very often, look around. Look around your street, look around this church. There are younger women you can mother a little bit if you want. Help them out. Look after them. I saw on TV a while ago, some little old Italian lady lived in this street in Melbourne. She'd lived there all her life. You know, some people move a lot, some people stay in a place a lot. She'd been there 40-odd years or something. Little old Italian lady. And she was looked on by the whole street as the grandmother of the street. She would cook for people unasked and she'd just drop food in and she'd go and take the kids down the playground. And like she was in her 80s, she's a little old Italian lady, but she became a grandmother to these children and a mother to these mothers. Look around you. Is there someone struggling in your street? Is there someone in the church struggling that you can say, you know what? I don't want to impose. I don't want to come across what you're doing. I want to do it under your, you know, care because they're your kids. But can I just help you? Can I just help you a little bit here? older women need to come alongside the younger women and just help them. Just support them a little bit. And I know some of you are doing that. Young women, says that the older women are to teach you, and these are the things you're to learn: to love your husbands and your children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home. I like that one. To be kind, to be subject to your husbands. Let me just touch on that. When we talk about being subject to husbands, everybody loses their minds. The fact of the matter is that in Ephesians 5, where it starts talking about wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, it actually starts with this verse: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Submit yourselves to them. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I want to tell you, it's harder to have headship than it is to have submission. Ladies, I'm not suggesting that you for one minute sit under an abusive man. Let me tell you how Chris and I work. I was really encouraged by James last week. James has noticed how good marriages work. And he mentioned it. I was really encouraged by that because I look around this church and there are some really good marriages in this church. Chris understands headship of Christ. The Bible says that somebody's got to make a decision. That's what it's saying. Someone has to make a decision. It will be the man. But in everything we do, we discuss it first. And we put across our points. In fact, just yesterday she messaged me and she said, Jared and Jess have got this really nice desk that I want. And she said, can you get in contact with them and tell them we want it? So I did that. I got a message 1 minute later. Oh, babe, I'm sorry. She said, I should have discussed it with you first. She understood that we needed... And I said, you know what you're doing. You know what you need. You know what you want. You don't really need to discuss it with me. And she will tell you that when we make decisions, we usually make every decision joint. But sometimes there will be a moment where we can't decide. We can't agree. And she says, you make the decision then. But you wear the consequences. That's what headship is. I wear the consequences. That's what headship is. It's not about ruling over the woman. It's about submitting to one another in the roles that God has given us. Don't lose your mind about this stuff, people, because there are people out there losing their minds about it all the time. The fact of the matter is that every time the Bible mentions wives submitting and husbands, the husband has so much to do. He's got to love his wife. He's got to prepare her for heaven. You know how hard that is? And when it says, wives, submit to your husbands so that if they don't believe the word, they'll be won over without words. But it says this: all of you, male and female, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is not lording it over somebody. This is partnership. This is working together. It's like the church oversight. We discuss things and we try to come to a resolution. If we don't, eventually somebody has to make a decision. That's me. I got the casting vote, if you like. We don't get upset when CEOs of companies make decisions. Why do we get upset in the church? I had a lot more to say about that, but I won't. But it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. Chris and I share chores. She's working 3 days a week. We share the chores around the house. We submit to each other out of reverence. Now, she works part-time, so she recognizes that she has a bit more flexibility than I have. I'm responsible for cleaning one end of the house, and she cleans the other. And she goes home early every day. She actually spreads her hours over 3 days. She's supposed to do 2.5. She spreads them over 3 days. And she goes home early, not because she's under my thumb and must go home and cook my meal, but because she loves me and she wants to. She loves me and she wants to. She wants me to come home to a cooked meal. She knows that when I come home, I'm going to be tired. There's a glass of wine waiting. And the meal's cooking. The last 4 months has been horrible. But let me say this, it's not about power, it's about roles. And I've got a lot more I want to say about that, and I probably should finish. I want to talk about young men as well. But I want to read this to you. William Barclay, his commentary on Titus. Let me read this about women. He says, in this passage, there is something that is temporary and something which is permanent. In the ancient Greek world, the respectable woman lived a completely secluded life. Now, I'm not saying this is right, but it was just a fact of life. It's the way it was. In the house, she had her own quarters, and she seldom left them, not even to sit at meals with the men. And into them came no man except her husband. She never attended public assemblies or meetings. She seldom appeared on the streets. And if she did appear on the streets, she never appeared alone. In fact, it has been said that there was no honest and honorable way in which a Greek woman could make a living. No trade and no profession was open to her, and if she tried to earn a living, she was only really able to do prostitution. If the women of the ancient church had suddenly burst every barrier and limitation which the centuries had imposed upon them, the only result would have been to bring discredit to the church and cause people to say that Christianity corrupted womanhood. The life that is laid down here seems a life that is narrow and circumscribed, but it's to be read against its own background and is to be understood in the light of life in any great city. In that sense, this passage is temporary. But there is also a sense in which it's permanent. It's the simple fact that there is no greater task and responsibility and privilege in this world than to make a home. How many a man who has set his mark upon the world has been enabled to do so simply because there was someone at home who cared for him and loved him and tended him. It's been said that consecration is that which makes drudgery divine. And there is no place where consecration can be more necessarily and beautifully shown than within the four walls of the place we call home. The world can do without its committee meetings. It cannot do without its homes. That's powerful. I'm not advocating we go back to the Greek system. I like the system I've got with my wife. But homemakers, you're creating the next generation. Continue to support your husbands and love them. But husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. What did he do for the church? He died for it. He gave up everything. Pastor Laurie alluded to it when he read to us this morning. Jesus served us willingly, openly. Husbands, do that for your wives. And you know what? They'll want to do the things that you want them to do. I don't have to ask Chris to do anything for me. We don't have a list of chores that this is yours and this is mine. Other than the dishes, I do the dishes. She probably washes them after all when I'm out because I don't do it properly, but that's all right. We don't have a dishwasher. I'm the dishwasher. But let me say this. I help her whenever and however I can. She knows that and understands that. She actually enjoys making our home a home. She likes it to be clean. She likes to cook for me. She likes to, and she's a better cook than I'll ever be anyway, so she probably doesn't want to eat my food. That's probably what the problem is. But let me say to you, don't lose your minds over this stuff, ladies. And men, be the man God wants you to be. You love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you know what? You'll find everything going right. I'll finish this message next week. Got half a message that I can do. Just have to write another half. It's easy, isn't it, really? The musicians could come. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I pray that whatever's been said this morning that might be a little bit new, might even be a little bit strange or offensive to some of us, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit you bring truth and revelation and an understanding to your word for us. But Lord, we recognize that as Paul said to Titus, all of us have still got things to do. And that, Lord, these good deeds we've talked about over these last weeks include some of these things, where the older men are examples, where they can impart into the younger men, where the younger men can lend their energy and strength and support and also teach us some things too. For the younger women, Lord, who are struggling so much in this day and in this age with so many expectations on them, Lord, we not for a minute saying a woman shouldn't have a career. God forbid. There are some wonderful women in science and in politics and in teaching and all those things, Lord. We need them there. We need their balance. But Lord, also help us to understand that older women need to be able to help the younger women become the homemakers that you've destined them to be. We recognize the word when it says, train up a child in the way they should go and they'll not depart from it. How much mothers do that? God, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the younger women in our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.